Let's pray. Great God in heaven, we've delighted to sing your praises. We're encouraged, even as we sing these words which speak of your greatness and your worth. How right and fitting it is that we give glory to you. We magnify you. It's not that we make you any bigger, but we just see something of your immeasurable greatness a little bit more clearly. And especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him coming to earth, coming into this world to reconcile us to yourself. The work of your Spirit in opening our blind eyes. Thank you that we were able to hear that with Richard. Him always thinking that he was a pretty good guy. And realizing to his benefit that actually he was a sinner, an enemy of yours. Such that you opened his eyes to see the cross, that Christ came for sinners. Such that he was able to be united with Christ, have life in Christ, forgiveness in Christ, hope in Christ. And as we've just sung, we long for his return. We long to see him as he is. To have an end to our sin and our half-heartedness. Oh, Father, even now as we look at your word, please, by your Holy Spirit, work in us. Open our eyes to see more of the majesty of Christ, such that we might trust him and delight in him all the more, even as we wait for his return. Father, please, would you do this amongst us for your name's sake. Amen. Christmas is coming, isn't it? You can't miss it. You go into any of the malls, you go into any of the stores, you go online and you see all these adverts pinging up. Buy me, buy me, buy me. Christmas is coming. Whether you love the season or you hate it, December we have the holiday, Christmas. Christmas. I wonder if you know what the word Christmas means. The word Christmas, it means very simply celebration of Christ. A celebration of Christ, although lots of people enjoy the Mass without the Christ. You go into shops and it's season's greetings, or it's the season to be merry, or festive seasons, or all these vague terms encouraging people to be happy without looking at the reason for our joy, which is Christ. Sometimes it's called the season of Advent. Advent means coming or arrival. You're waiting for something and then it's Advent. Is his coming. We remember Christ coming into the world. Or nativity associated with Christmas. You go to nativity play, or you maybe have a nativity calendar with a countdown to Christ's birth. Nativity means birth. And so Christians celebrate Christmas as the time we think especially of Christ's coming. His coming into the world, his birth. But of course, Christmas is meaningless, even for those who say they celebrate Christmas, even for those who gather in churches at Christmas time. It's absolutely meaningless if we don't know who Christ is, if we don't know why he came. And more fundamentally, if we don't know Christ himself. If we don't know him, then we have all the noise without Christ. It's like we have a little bit of light without the warmth of the fire itself. Most people make no pretenses about Christmas. They say it's just the time that they enjoy a rest from work or gathering with family. Excesses, a few parties maybe. Of course, it makes it all the harder for people who live on their own, and for many it's a lonely time. And then some people just mix everything up together. Yes, I want to celebrate Christ. They go to church and they enjoy celebrating Christ's birth, all those lovely stories, but they also enjoy Santa and the elves and anything else that can be thrown into the mix just to get us to forget our responsibilities for the rest of the year. Unless we know who Christ is, why he came, unless we know Christ himself, Christmas is just an empty celebration. Well, we're in 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chiefly one verse, and I want to give you this morning three encouragements so that you might celebrate Christ this Christmas. Three encouragements so that you might celebrate Christ this Christmas. I'm hoping that you might know the majesty of Christ, know the mission of Christ, why he came, and know the mercy of Christ. We're going to be looking especially at verse 15. We're going to recap something of what we looked at last week. Please stand with me. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 12 through to verse 17. I'm reading from the ESV. 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 12. This is God's word. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. So we have three encouragements this morning from God's word, so that you might celebrate Christ genuinely, really, truly. Actually, not just at Christmas, but every day of the year. First of all, know the majesty of Christ. Verse 15, let me read this again. This seems to be a familiar saying amongst believers in the early church. Paul writes it down. It is part of Scripture, carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. And he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We read here, Christ Jesus came into the world. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who lived in the Middle East some 2,000 years ago, the preacher, the rabbi, the worker of miracles, the one who was crucified by the Romans on a cross outside of Jerusalem, the one who was laid in a grave, the one who was raised to new life and appeared to his disciples before ascending into heaven. This Christ Jesus, we read here, came into the world. That's a loaded phrase. Christ Jesus came into the world. In the Bible, in the New Testament, that phrase is used to speak about people coming into a town or a city, or coming into a room. And we don't need a lesson in English grammar to understand what it means, but think about the implications of this little phrase. If somebody comes into a room beforehand, where were they? They were outside the room. If somebody comes into a town or a city, where were they beforehand? They were outside the town or the city. And we read here that Christ Jesus came into the world. It's not saying that he was created or that he came into existence, but formerly he was outside of the world and he came into the world. We might even think that this means, well, this is a way of expressing Jesus was born. Oh, he came into the world 2,000 years ago. Not at all. In fact, you can do a study in John's Gospel of how this phrase is used 6 times to speak about Jesus coming into the world. Speaking about the fact that he came into the world that he had created. The Creator stepped into his creation. It's speaking about his birth. His taking upon himself flesh and blood. You've maybe heard of the term the incarnation of Christ. You know, carnivores eat meat. From that same word, we get incarnation, that Christ became flesh. As we think about Christ Jesus coming into the world, it's speaking about him becoming flesh. Becoming what he wasn't before. Well, turn with me back to John's Gospel. John chapter 1. It's made a little more clear here what it means for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. He came and lived among us. He became a human being. This opening section of John's Gospel, the Apostle John is introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks about him as the Word. The Word became flesh. Look back at verse 1 of this chapter. In the beginning was the Word. He didn't have a creation. And the Word was with God, separate from God the Father, but existing with God. This echoes, of course, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Christ Jesus came from heaven again in John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus is nearly stoned on one occasion because he says, truthfully, that he'd come down from heaven. Because he is God, the eternal Son of God, the one through whom things were created. And he came into the world. Separate from the Father, but with the Father, from the beginning, the Word that was God. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He literally pitched his tent amongst us. He came from heaven and was born into this earth. Verse 2 of John 1, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that the baby that was laid in a manger was God, the Creator. Philippians 2 again speaks about Christ Jesus coming into the world. This passage speaks about Christ's humility. It's given as a model for us believers. You know, the incarnation of Christ has practical implications for those of us who follow Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, and this does not mean that he looked like God, like a picture. This means that he was in and of his essence. He was of the form of God. He had the characteristics of God. What makes God God existed in Jesus. He was, in fact, that's present tense. He is and always has been. He was in the past and is now and forever will be. In the form of God. And yet he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his attributes, of his character, of who he is. He poured himself out. He stooped low by taking the form of a servant. He really was a servant. He came not to serve, but to be served. He really served. Being born. Ugh. How could he? Being born in the likeness of men. So the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus came into the world, speaks of him, the Creator, being born such that he was like you and me in every way, yet without sin. So that the baby that was laid in the manger was, as we read in Colossians 2, the one whom in him the whole fullness of deity, all godness, dwells in bodily form. The one upholding the universe by the word of his power was the one who was upheld by his father Joseph. The one through whom and through whom alone we're cleansed of our sins was washed by his mother Mary. The one who is almighty, for whom nothing is too difficult, he was tired and he slept. The one who knows all things learnt and grew in stature and in wisdom. Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, came into this world. He became fully human and shared in our sorrows. This is what Mike Riccardi writes. Just think about the majesty of Christ, the one who came into the world at a time of Christmas with all these silly Christmas cards that invent various things. It's easy to forget who Christ is, who he has always been. The fact that when he took on flesh, he didn't become less God. We can easily forget that. Even some of the carols that misrepresent him. Listen to what Mike Riccardi writes. The infinite, eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, almighty God made himself nothing by taking on the nature of finite, temporal, dependent, mortal humanity without shedding his divine nature. He says the immutable, that is the unchanging, the immutable God became what he was not while never ceasing to be what he was. And that's all packed into that phrase, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world. This is impossible to fathom. There is nothing in this world that serves as an illustration of this. Nothing that comes anywhere close. because nothing has ever nor will ever happen like this again. That Christ should empty himself and be born. We cannot fully understand this, but this is a historical fact. Christ Jesus came into the world. I love this hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is why we sing hymns like this. Listen to these words. At the end, it speaks about Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? Emmanuel is God with us. Christ, this is verse 2, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Christ Jesus came into the world. Hallelujah. Where would we be if he didn't? Both his names speak something about his majesty and his humanity. Christ Jesus. Think of that name, Jesus. It's interesting to note in the accounts of Jesus' birth how an angel came to Mary. Gabriel, an archangel. This was important. Came to Mary. And after the initial shock, she got over that. The angel said to her, you're going to have a son and you're to give him the name Jesus. Well, an angel also appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, Mary, who, by the way, will still be a virgin when it happens, she's going to have a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. So it was that Jesus was born, and he was given a name, just like other babies born in Judea at the time were named by their parents. And Jesus, this child born in Bethlehem, was called Jesus. So the name reminds us, it's the New Testament form of Joshua. In the Old Testament, it was a popular name because Joshua was such a hero. Jesus was one of many Jesuses in Judea. Jesus took on flesh. Christ. There weren't many Christs. There weren't any other Christ. Christ. This speaks about how the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed one of God, the King, the one who came to rule. Remember, Jesus' birth was so exceptional that not just an individual angel, a host of angels came and announced it to the shepherds. And they said, this is good news because for you in David's town, Christ, the Lord, he's come! Well, actually, he's been born and he's been lain in a feeding trough. Christ, the one promised in the Old Testament, the one who's going to come and rule. And you read more of that in Luke's gospel. He's the King. Christ, Jesus. You know, Isaiah got a glimpse of Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah 6. The Lord of hosts, the King, in all his glory, in all his holiness. The majesty of Christ, Christ Jesus, came into the world. Don't lose sight of who this person that walked the earth really is. Pastor and author Mark Jones wrote this, the incarnation is God's greatest wonder, one that no creature could ever have imagined. No wonder the Jews found it difficult to accept that this man in front of them was God. Remember what they said, don't we know your mother and your father? Some of us saw Jesus when he was a little boy growing up. How can he be God? The incarnation is God's greatest wonder, one that no creature could ever have imagined. God himself could not perform a more difficult and glorious work. It has justly been called the miracle of all miracles, the incarnation. It goes on to say the coming together of the majesty of the infinite God with the humility of finite man, united in one magnificent person, renders the glory of the incarnation more especially brilliant than all other of God's glorious works. He's right in saying, could anyone have dared to imagine such a thing? That Christ Jesus would come into the world and take on flesh and humble himself to that extent. A chap called Stephen Charnock, a number of years ago, he wrote a book, The Existence and Attributes of God. It's well worth reading, although it's over 1,000 pages long and the language is a bit old-fashioned in places. This is quite a sizable quote, but listen to this, because this should be our response. If we know the majesty of Christ, the only response should be worship. Listen to what he writes. What a wonder that two natures infinitely distant, should be more intimately united than anything in the world. That the same person should have both glory and a grief, an infinite joy in the deity and an inexpressible sorrow in the humanity. Listen to this, that a God upon a throne should be an infant in a cradle. The thundering creator be a weeping babe and a suffering man. The incarnation astonishes men upon earth and angels in heaven. And he finishes, may it never cease to astonish us. May it be a cause of perpetual worship of God the Son incarnate through the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The majesty of Christ. But secondly, know the mission of Christ. We might well ask the question, why? Why would Christ come? Why would he empty himself? Why would he humble himself to such an extent? Know the mission of Christ. Go back with me, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus, this is a historical fact, Christ Jesus came into the world. Wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles. Why? To save sinners. To save sinners. This is the mission. Christ came on a rescue mission. In fact, in the original language, the word order is rearranged to make emphasis of one word that is all the more startling. Sinners. In the original language, sinners. To save. Do you remember how Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he says, well, for a righteous person, might somebody possibly die to save them? But for a sinner, would you want to save such a person? The apostle who wrote this letter, he grew up knowing that the word sinner was a word that was reserved for others. Remember how the word was used mocking of Jesus, calling him a friend of sinners. Remember how people said, you're not going to the home of that person, are you? They're a sinner. You don't eat with them, do you? They're sinners. Sinner. A sinner is someone who literally misses the mark. It's like a bent arrow. If you're an archer and you've got an arrow in the quiver and you know it's bent and you're going to aim for something and it's going to go off target, you're not going to keep it in the quiver. What are you going to do with it? You're going to take it out and discard it, throw it away. It's worthless. It's good for absolutely nothing. In fact, it's interesting in John's Gospel, when we read of Christ Jesus coming into the world, a few times the world is spoken of a place of darkness. It's a place of rebellion against Almighty God. It's used to speak of a place occupied by sinners who need saving. John 12, this is what we read. The Lord Jesus said, "I've come into the world as light." Elsewhere he speaks about, in fact, even in the epilogue in John 1, as the true light. Think about how God is described in 1 John as being light. In him there is no darkness. Darkness being anything that is corrupt, anything that is bad, to be discarded. "I've come into the world," Jesus said, "as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." This is the world into which Jesus came. This was the mission of Christ. He came into the world, into a realm of darkness and rebellion. Now, if you read that part, Christ Jesus came into the world for sinners, and if the sentence ended then, if you knew anything of the nature of God and his holy hatred of sin, you would assume that Christ Jesus came into the world to destroy the world. Think about what happened to Jerusalem, 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar came with his army and he razed Jerusalem to the ground. Why did he do that? He'd come a couple of times before. Remember, Daniel had gone into exile. Ezekiel had gone into exile. A few others had gone into exile. But in 586, he destroyed Jerusalem, razed it to the ground. Jerusalem, Judea, was what's called a vassal state. It had been conquered by the Babylonians, and now they paid taxes to Nebuchadnezzar, to the crown. But when they wanted to make a sinful alliance with another country, Nebuchadnezzar came. He wasn't going to have them rebel against him. He would come and destroy them, which is what he did. How much more Almighty God, whose eyes are purer than to look upon evil, who is holy, holy, holy. This world that he's created, we remember how he flooded the world once and he promised that he'd never again flood the world, destroy the world with a flood by water. But we know it's going to be destroyed one day by fire. So Christ comes into the world to destroy the world. No, to save sinners. If he came to destroy, to condemn, he could have sent angels. He could have just, according to his authority over all creation, he could have just brought fire down and burnt up the whole cosmos. But he had to come and take on flesh, because he came to save his people from their sins. He had to become flesh and blood. He came not to save the poor. If he came to save the poor, he could have sent down food parcels. You've seen those airdrops that sometimes happen. You send food parcels down to people in need, even when there's flooding. Philip's been there, where you go for help and you drop food parcels. He could have done that. Didn't come to save the sick. Could have just healed people. He didn't come to save people from injustice. He could have just taken out one king and replaced him with another one. But he came to save his people from their sins, actually to save his people from perfect justice, from the justice of God. Because sin pays its wage. Death. In Hebrews 9, we read, without the shedding of blood, that's how grave the problem of sin is. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so it is that Christ came and took on flesh so that he might save his people from their sins, so that he might save sinners. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to people. They were shocked that he should be mixing with sinners. And he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, a doctor, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners, to save men from their guilt, from slavery to sin, from God's wrath against sin. Christ came to bring forgiveness and freedom, peace with God, that we might experience God's love, know him, have eternal life. And he had to come into the world in order to save sinners. Go with me just a few pages on to Hebrews 2. God's justice demands a penalty for sin. The Old Testament sacrifices look forward to Christ coming into the world and paying the price of sin with his own blood. He came to stand in our stead. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. We read in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats won't work. If we're going to be forgiven, if we're going to be saved from God's righteous, just anger against his condemnation, his wrath, his judgment, somebody needs to take that penalty for us. And bulls or goats won't suffice. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver, redeem, rescue those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You know, one of the great sadnesses of this whole COVID pandemic is that people are fearful. And they're fearing death instead of fearing God. And so they're doing everything in their power to preserve their life just a little bit longer, a little bit longer, a little bit longer. Instead of knowing that if only they knew that Christ came into the world to save sinners, they might know him and trust him and have life in him, and they would no longer fear death. They'd have no fear of death whatsoever. The process might be ugly and horrible, but death itself, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. To deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it was not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Actually, we might put in brackets here in every respect, but one that we read later on, in chapter 4, that he was without sin, but he had to become fully human in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful priest in the service of God. What? So that he might offer sacrifices, bulls and goats like all those other priests? No, so that he might offer himself, so that he might be the atoning sacrifice. More than that, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Only God, man, could stand in our place and could exhaust the fury of God against our sin. Only Christ could be a propitiation, satisfy the wrath of God. Not just the wrath of the Father, but even his own holy hatred of sin. The one who's coming to judge sinners. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he had to become flesh and blood that he might be a propitiation for the sins of his people. So he became flesh. Christ Jesus came into the world because nothing else could save us. Which is why it is such a foolish thing to think that we can save ourselves. He wouldn't have come into the world if we could save ourselves. He'd just send us books in packing crates. 7 ways to save yourself. Make sure that you can read and read the book and do it yourself. But we can't. For men and women, boys and girls, to be saved from the greatest offense against Almighty God, our own sin, our idolatrous rebellion of his rule. We think we can rule ourselves. We love ourselves. To save ourselves from such idolatry, such sin, a righteous life and a blood sacrifice were needed. So bloodthirsty, Paul speaks in 1 Timothy of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he had to be made flesh in order to do that. Praise God, he's conquered death, he's conquered sin, he's paid the price. What did he cry out? It's finished! Paid in full, tetelestai, it's done. And he's been raised from the dead. Gone to the place of highest honor, and he's coming again someday. Know the majesty of Christ. Know the mission of Christ. For sure, he sets us an example in humility, but he came to save his people from their sins, and he did that by living a perfect life and by dying on the cross for us. Thirdly, know the mercy of Christ. Look with me again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. Of whom I'm the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul begins by saying, the saying is trustworthy. Of course, we know that all scripture is breathed out by God and is trustworthy. But he wants you to take note of this. In fact, he wants you to do more than that. The saying is trustworthy. One commentator writes of this saying, literally in the original language, this word. This saying is simple and great. Like a granite rock stands the word reliable as the head of the sentence. He goes on to say, the saying is the testimony of Christian experience, and now it is also the utterance of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God, and it stands at the head of this verse like a solid rock. You can put your whole weight on this. You can depend on this. You must depend on this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And that's a bit tame as a translation. Deserving of full acceptance. The word acceptance means to grasp hold of. And in effect, he's saying this deserves you to hold really firmly, to grasp, to grip this as strongly as you can. It's deserving. It's from a word meaning to weigh. The Apostle Paul knows that there is salvation in Christ. He knows that there is salvation in Christ alone. He knows that there is full and complete pardon, life found in Christ, who came into this world for that very reason, to save sinners. And so he says, you need to grasp hold of this. You need to take hold of this like a dying man. This is worthy, this is deserving of full acceptance. You need to grab hold of this. If you never have done before, even today, you need to lay hold of this because your life depends upon it. I was sharing a story with our family of a tragic event that happened in 1982. A plane took off from Washington, D.C. airport, Florida Flight 90. About 74 people on board, and it took off, but it was really cold. This was a really severe winter in Washington. And the ailerons didn't work properly, the flaps on the plane, and it didn't get enough height, and it ended up crashing into one of the bridges that spanned the Potomac River. And there's ice all over the river, and this plane crashes and breaks into pieces and quickly sinks in the water. But amazingly, six people survive. It happened just before 4 o'clock in the morning, so it was dark. But people saw this happen, people on their way to work, and a message was sent to the local Coast Guard that patrolled the river. But the ice prevented any boats going. They sent out a police helicopter, but it wasn't a rescue helicopter. So even while they're flying there, the co-pilot, the navigator, is getting bits of rope and tying them together. They're not equipped for this. As the light comes, people on the bank are looking. The bridge, there's actually footage of this. You can see the bridge becomes packed with people watching what's going on. This helicopter arrives. And amazingly, five people are rescued, and one that survived the crash drowns. Now, the fact is that most people, when they hear of that rescue, they are amazed, and they stand in awe that anyone was rescued at all. A plane hitting a bridge and then going into a freezing river. When most people hear that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, they think that they're like those people on the bridge. That they don't need rescuing. When they don't realize that actually they are the people in the river. And they desperately need to be rescued, because if they're not plucked out of the river, they're going to die. And that's why God, in his grace, makes it so clear to us that all of us are sinners. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know what, friends? You and I are sinners. All of us are sinners. How do I know this? Because God's word tells me. We have all chosen to sin against God. We measure ourselves with other people. We compare ourselves to other people and we think that we're not too bad. I'm not a murderer. And we forget what the Lord Jesus said. If you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. I'm not like that adulterer. I mean, I care for my wife. I'm faithful. If you've looked lustfully at another woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. We're commanded not to lie. God doesn't lie. God is truth. And yet we so easily twist the truth to our own gain. And worst of all, we don't love God with all our heart. It's interesting that Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He was a saved sinner, but he still wasn't glorified. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Friends, we're not on that bridge. We're in the water, thrashing around, Maybe you've never realized that before. Maybe you've thought, well, I've been to church and I've lived a pretty good life. Listen to what God's word says. There's no distinction, there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Wouldn't it be tragic to be in the water and to be thinking, well, I'm really grateful that the helicopter's come for those people, blah, 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 because they need it, blah, 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 and not realize the great need that they themselves are in? Countless people are in that situation. I'm so grateful that Jesus came. I see the change of life in that person, but boy, do they need it. I'm okay. No. 1 Timothy chapter 1, see how Paul speaks about the fact that he had received mercy. God had sovereignly poured out his grace upon him and shown him mercy. Mercy came to him in Christ. In verse 13, he says it. He repeats it. He says, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy. And then verse 16, but I received mercy. You see, he was ignorant. He thought that he could be right with God through his own works, and he didn't realize that actually all his works, which he came to see later on, were just rubbish in order to make him right with God. He needed to be saved. He needed someone to stoop down, to come down, and to rescue him, to save him from his sins. And so he says, I received mercy. He came to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. And he said, my having received mercy is an example to others, all those who would come to believe in Christ for eternal life. Friends, you should be very excited about Christmas, about Christ coming into the world to save sinners, the incarnation, Christ's majesty and his humility, the God-man, the fact that his mission, he chose to come to save sinners. Glorious. It's wonderful. Praise God. Maybe you know all that. You need to know Christ. You need to come to Christ in repentance and faith, acknowledging the fact that you are drowning, that you are dead in your sin, that you can't save yourself. You need to call out to him to save you and let him take hold of you. You take hold of this saying that is deserving of full acceptance, that is wholeheartedly to be grasped hold of, by laying hold of Christ. Although, of course, he actually lays hold of us. He gives us eternal life and has promised that no one can snatch us out of his hand. Have you done that? If you are already a believer, then I trust that you are excited and thankful about the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world and has saved you. You acknowledge that you're still a sinner and you need his grace every day. As a believer, know that he came not to help you, not to do most of the work, but some of the work is dependent upon you. No, to save you to the uttermost, to save you completely. And that gives us a glorious confidence that one day we're going to see Christ, because my salvation is not dependent upon me at all. It's not like I'm some clockwork rabbit that's wound up and then off I go and, well, I hope I keep going to the end. No, he takes hold of us and he works in us. He saved us. He's taken out of the miry pit and he puts us in his kingdom and he keeps us and he will bring us to his glorious throne. Our salvation is 100% dependent upon the grace of God. He reaches out to us in mercy and he saves us. Paul's testimony, I'm still a sinner, but by the grace of God I've been saved because Christ Jesus came to save. And salvation is not just this best life now, I'm saved so that I can enjoy this life. No, it's saved for an eternity of knowing God, which will become all the more real when faith is turned to sight. We're saved that we might be reconciled to God. He saves us and brings us to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Delight in the fact that Christ Jesus, this majestic King of glory, came into the world and has saved you. And if you're not yet saved, know that this is why Christ came. And as well as you thinking that you don't need saving, you are dissing, to use colloquial language, you are ignoring, you're rebelling against Christ, who came to save you, and you're saying, I don't want to be saved. If he sets his love upon you, you will be saved. Everyone the Father gives to me will come to me. But know that as long as you think you can save yourself, as long as you think that you don't need saving, you're rebelling against the command of Almighty God, who said, repent and believe in the good news. And this is good news, friends. This is really good news. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that your word is true and we have this sure testimony of the fact that Christ Jesus himself came into this world to save sinners. Thank you that he took on flesh. Thank you that he was born, that he lived. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He suffered. He went to the cross. He was mocked and scorned, rejected. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you that along with the Apostle Paul, we can say, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a great Savior. And even at Christmas time, please grant that we might be all the more in awe of our great Savior, all the more thankful of what he has done for us. And for those here who are not yet saved, Father, please show them mercy and please save them. Amen.